The following reading is taken from John Calvin's Commentary on Hebrews, chapter 3. Therefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. The author of Hebrews proceeds in his exhortation that they were to obey Christ speaking to them. And that he might add more weight to it, he confirms it by the testimony of David. For since they were to be sharply goaded, it was better for the sake of avoiding offense to bring forward another person. Had he simply reproached them for the unbelief of the fathers, they would have less favorably attended to him. But when he brought forward David, it was less offensive. Now, the import of the whole of this is, as God from the beginning would have his voice obeyed, and could not endure perverseness without punishing it severely. So at this day he will not lightly punish our stubbornness unless we become teachable. But the discourse is suspended until we come to the words, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any time any of you, and so on. That the passage then may flow better, it would be proper to include the rest in a parenthesis. Let us now consider the words in order. Verse 7, as the Holy Ghost says, and so on. This availed much more to touch their hearts than if he had quoted David by name, and it is useful for us to familiarize ourselves with such expressions so that we may remember that the words adduced from the books of the prophets are those of God, and not of men. But as this sentence, today if you will hear his voice, is a part of a former verse, some have not unsuitably rendered it thus, would to God you would this day hear his voice. It is indeed certain that when David called the Jews God's people, he immediately drew this conclusion, that the voice of God ought to have been heard by them. For as to those whom he there invited to sing praises to God and to celebrate his goodness, he reminded them at the same time that obedience was the chief worship which he required, and that it was better than all sacrifices. The chief thing, then, was to obey the word of God. Verse 8. Then follows, harden not your hearts, by which words is intimated that our rebellion against God flows from no other fountain than willful wickedness, by which we obstruct the entrance of his grace. We have indeed by nature a heart of stone. There is in all an innate hardness from the womb which God alone can mollify and amend. That we, however, reject the voice of God, it happens through a spontaneous obstinacy, not through an external impulse, a fact of which everyone is a witness to himself. Rightly, then, does the Spirit accuse all the unbelieving that they resist God, and that they are the teachers and authors of their own perverseness, so that they can throw the blame on none else. It is hence, however, absurdly concluded that we have, on the other hand, a free power to form the heart for God's service. Nay, rather, it must ever be the case with men that they harden their heart until another be given them from heaven. For as we are bent towards wickedness, we shall never cease to resist God until we shall be tamed and subdued by his hand. It's in the provocation, in the wilderness. It was for two reasons necessary for them to be reminded of the disobedience of their fathers. For as they were foolishly inflated on account of the glory of their race, they often imitated the vices of their fathers, as though they were virtues, and offended themselves by their examples. And further, when they heard that their fathers were so disobedient to God, they were thus more fully taught that this admonition was not superfluous. Both these reasons existed even in the apostle's time. He readily accommodated to his own purpose what had been formerly said by David, in order that those whom he addressed might not imitate their fathers too much, and hence may be learned a general truth, that we are not to defer too much to the authority of the fathers, lest it should draw us away from God. For if any fathers have ever been worthy of honor, no doubt the Jews possess that preeminence, and yet David distinctly commanded their children to beware of being like them. And I have no doubt but that he referred to the history recorded in Exodus 17. For David uses here the two names which Moses relates were given to a certain place, Meribah, which means strife or provocation, and Massah, which means temptation. They tempted God by denying that he was in the midst of them, because they were distressed for lack of water, and they also provoked him by contending with Moses. Though indeed they gave many examples of unbelief, yet David selected this in an especial manner, because it was more memorable than any other, and also because in order of time it followed for the most part the rest, as it evidently appears from the fourth book of Moses, where from chapter 10 to 20 a series of many temptations is described. But this narrative is given in the 20th chapter. This circumstance increased not a little the atrocity of their wickedness, for they had often experienced the power of God, and yet they perversely contended with him, and renounced all confidence in him. How great was their ingratitude! He then mentioned one particular instance instead of many. Verse 9. Tempted, and so on. The word is taken to be in a bad sense. It means to provoke in a proud and insulting manner, which we express in French by saying, for though God had often brought them help, yet they forgot all, and scornfully asked where was his power, proved, and so on. This clause is thus explained, when yet they had provoked me, and seen my works, for it enhanced the guilt of their impiety, that having been taught by so many evidences of divine power, they had made so bad a progress. For it was a marvelous supineness and stupidity to esteem God's power as nothing, which had been so fully proved. Tempted me for 40 years. These are connected by David with what follows. But we know that the apostles, in quoting passages, attend more to the general meaning than to the words. And no doubt God complained that the people had been vexatious to him for 40 years, because so many benefits had availed nothing for the purpose of teaching them. For though God did good continually to them, who were wholly unworthy, yet they never ceased to rise up against him. Hence arose his continual indignation, as though he had said, not once or for a short time have they provoked me, but their incessant wickedness for 40 years. Generation means race or men of one age. Verse 10. And I said, and so on. This is God's sentence, by which he declared that they were destitute of a sound mind. And he adds a reason, for they have not known my ways. In short, he regarded them as past hope, for they were without sense and reason. And here he assumed the character of man who at length, after long trials, declares that he has discovered obstinate madness. For he says that they always went astray, and no hope of repentance appeared. Verse 11, so I swear in my wrath. It was the punishment of their madness that they were deprived of the rest promised them. Moreover, the Lord calls the land where they might have had their dwelling his rest, for they had been sojourners in Egypt, and wanderers in the wilderness. But the land of Canaan was to be, according to the promise, their perpetual inheritance. And it was in reference to this promise that God called it his rest, for nowhere can we have a settled dwelling except where we are fixed by his hand. But their right to a sure possession was founded on what God said to Abraham, to your seed will I give this land, Genesis 12, verse 7, by God swearing, if they shall enter, and so on. The atrocity of their evil conduct is made more evident and it is more forcibly set forth, for it is an evidence of wrath, greatly inflamed. If they shall enter, it's in the form of an oath, in which something is to be understood as an imprecation, or some such thing, when men speak. But when God speaks, it is the same as though he said, "Let me not be deemed true," or "Let me not hereafter be believed, as such a thing shall not be so." However, this defective mode of speaking recommends fear and reverence to us, so that we may not rashly swear, as many do, or often in the habit of pouring forth dreadful curses. But as to the present passage, we ought not to think that they were then for the first time denied entrance into the land by God's oath, when they tempted him in Rephidim, for they had long before been excluded, even from the time they had refused to march forward at the report of the spies. God then does not here ascribe their expulsion from the land to this instance of tempting him as to the first cause, but he intimates that by no chastisement could they have been restored to a sound mind, but that they continually added new offenses. And thus he shows that they fully deserve to be thus severely punished, for they never cease to increase more and more his wrath by various sins. And so he has said, "This is a generation to which I denied the possession of the promised land, for during whole 40 years afterwards it betrayed its obstinate madness by innumerable sins." Verse 12, take heed. Or see, brethren, lest there be at any time in any of you a wicked heart of unbelief, and so on. I have preferred to retain literally what the apostle states, rather than to give a paraphrase as to the wicked or depraved heart of unbelief, by which he intimates that unbelief would be connected with depravity or wickedness. If after having received the knowledge of Christ, they departed from his faith, for he addressed them who had been imbued with the elements of Christianity, hence he immediately added, "by departing, for the sin of defection is accompanied with perfidy." Verse 13. He also pointed out the remedy, so that they might not fall into this wickedness, and that was to exhort one another. As by nature we are inclined to evil, we have need of various helps to retain us in the fear of God. Lest our faith be now and then raised up, it will lie prostrate. Unless it be warmed, it will be frozen. Unless it be roused, it will grow torpid. He would have us then to stimulate one another by mutual exhortations, so that Satan may not creep into our hearts, and by his fallacies draw us away from God. And this is the way of speaking that ought to be especially observed. For we fall not immediately by the first assault into this madness of striving against God, but Satan by degrees accosts us artfully by indirect means until he holds us ensnared in his delusions. Indeed, being blinded, we break forth into open rebellion. Must then meet this danger in due time, and it is one that is near us all, for nothing is more impossible than to be deceived, and from this deception comes at length hardness of heart. We hence see how necessary it is for us to be roused by the incessant goads of exhortations, nor does the apostle give only a general precept, that all should take heed to themselves, but he should have them also to be solicitous for the salvation of every member, so that they should not suffer any of those who had been once called to perish through their neglect. And he who feels it his duty so to watch over the salvation of the whole flock, as to neglect no one sheep, performs in this case the office of a good shepherd, while it is called today. He now applies what David said more particularly to his own subjects, for it reminds us that the word today mentioned in the psalm ought not to be confined to the age of David, but that it comprehends every time in which God may address us. As often then, and as long as he opened his sacred mouth to teach us, let this sentence come to our minds, "Today if you will hear his voice." In the same way, Paul teaches us that when the gospel is preached to us, it is the accepted time in which God hears us and the day of salvation in which he helps us, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Now of this opportunity we ought to avail ourselves, for if through our sloth we allow it to pass by, we shall hereafter in vain deplore its loss. So Christ says, Walk, while you have the light. Come shortly, shall the night, John 12, verse 35. The particular while, then, or as long as, intimates that the seasonable time will not continue always. If we are slothful to follow when the Lord calls us, God knocks at our door. Unless we open to Him, He will no doubt in His turn close against us the gate of His kingdom. In a word, too late will be their groans to despise the grace offered to them today, as then we know not whether God will extend His calling tomorrow. Let us not delay. Today He calls us. Let us immediately respond to Him, for there is no faith except where there is such a readiness to obey.